This is Richard Utzler, and I want to thank you all for being here today. Welcome to the Fisherman Ministries Women's Bible Study. Let's see. Can y'all hear me?
Yeah, yes.
It's working. All right. Good evening, everybody.
Amen. Good evening.
It's another Wednesday night. Good to have you back, Robin. How was your trip?
Actually, I had a very, very nice time.
Well, that's good.
Yeah.
That is good. You know, if you got to make a trip, it's good to have a nice time.
Of course, some of it, well, all of it was because of my faith in the Lord that lifts me above the things of this earth. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And that song kind of says it, because we go out to be those lights to the people on the earth, you know? When will the world see that it needs Jesus? And that's what we're about, is lifting him up so that the world has the opportunity to know him.
Yes, amen.
Which is, chapter 3 is a beautiful beginning of the kind of that concept. So, Karen, would you like to start with verse 1 there?
What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Keep going.
Yes, please.
Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God.
Okay, you can stop. Well, no, read verse 3 too, please.
For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?
And for 4 too, I apologize for that.
God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged.
So the end of chapter 2 spoke about who a Jew was. And a Jew isn't a child of, a Jew is a child of Abraham in the flesh, but a Jew really is a child of the faith of Abraham, the spiritual Abraham, those who have the circumcision of the heart. But then he goes back and he says in the first verse there, what advantage then hath the Jew? Speaking of the Jewish nation, the actual children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. And he answers this, and he says, because it was unto them that was given the oracles of God. God spoke in and through the Jews. No other nation in the Old Testament did he minister himself and testify of himself and reveal himself to, but the Jews. And we in the New Testament, this verse, and Davey will correct me if I'm wrong, but the oracles of God then were ministered unto the spiritual Jews, which largely has been the Gentile church. And the New Testament, which we are reading, the bulk of which Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, wrote. And so what profit is there? What advantage then hath the Christian? Munch every way, because unto us was committed, even as to the Jews in the Old Testament, the oracles, the revelation of God. And then we move into verse 3. For what if some did not believe? And even as in the Old Testament with the Jews, we know that there were many of that nation who did not believe God, take God at his word and believe him, so it is today. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Does that in any way change the truth, affect faith, diminish God, diminish his power, diminish his salvation? Not at all. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So we see here where man speaks all manner of things, many of which are against God himself, and calls God to an accounting, and yet all of that is a lie, because everything God says is true. And if we will take that which the Lord has spoken and graft it into our heart and believe it and hold to it, and by so doing hold him to it, we have the opportunity to overcome when we are judged. But it's only in doing that.
I actually had a guy one time, Robin, tell me that we had to pray, because without prayers, God couldn't live.
God would be dead then, I suspect, since when you know the heart and the nature of man, that would be a bad thing if he was dependent upon us, wouldn't it?
Oh, it would be.
But in verse 4 here, God and his word are absolutely true. And every time we disagree with it, we are liars. We lie. We're in the side of the lies and deceits. I had somebody a couple weeks ago, Davey, say to me that God wasn't perfect. And I said, if he wasn't perfect, we could not trust him. The very fact we can trust him because of the fact that he is perfect and there is no shadow of turning with him. And when he says something, he means it and he does not change. He's perfect in, it even transcends that, because God is perfect in his love and in his justice and in his uprightness. But I've never heard anybody say that God wasn't perfect.
I have heard that. And it's not that uncommon. And it's a ruse that people clap onto to give themselves an excuse to do what they want without fear of judgment.
Yeah.
One of the many ruses they use.
Yeah. And I will say this, there is only one perfect God, and his name is Jesus.
Amen.
There is no other God out there who is perfect, but Jesus is.
Well, there is no other God out there.
Yes, I know. But there are a lot of religions claim other gods, that's
right,
for sure. And their gods aren't faithful and aren't dependable and aren't known. We can know our God. So, picking up on verse 5, Karen.
But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just.
Okay. So here he's making, I don't know if you would say this is like the devil's advocate. He's throwing something out there that is obviously spoken and he is accused of, not that he agrees with it. And that is, okay, so I'm unrighteous and I sin, but it gives God, you know, it glorifies God because it makes that great separation. And also it allows him to, you know, he's then merciful and loving and all of these things. So what does it say? But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, then isn't God unrighteous to judge us? And in verse 7, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, how come then I'm judged a sinner? Why is that displeasing to him? Why can he then judge me?
Yeah, he's actually being sarcastic here. And I actually had a Jesuit priest back in the days when I was in the Catholic Church use this scripture to justify their stand that anything is legal, anything is ethical, anything is moral, as long as it furthers the Catholic Church. Lie, steal, kill, murder, doesn't matter, as long as it furthers the faith of the Church.
Yeah.
And this is one of the scriptures he used to justify it. And of course, he used a lot out of the Book of Maccabees, which isn't even a part of the Bible, really.
Have you ever read that book, Davey, out of curiosity?
Yes, I have. And it just flies 180 degrees in the face of the rest of the scriptures. I mean, the Maccabees were a family that claimed to be of God. They lied, they murdered, they cheated, they stole, they did all this stuff, and all to glorify God.
Supposedly. Right. Yes, I'm glad you made that distinction very clear, because Paul is not saying these things as to be true. And then in verse 8 there he says, let us do evil that good may come. I mean, that is misunderstanding the goodness of God and his mercy and twisting it to, as you say, to justify any manner of evil, as long as it supports what your end is.
Yeah, he's using a lot of sarcasm here.
Okay. That's a good word. Yeah. Well, and I would like to go back there to verse 7, because it says here, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Now, as you say, he's being sarcastic, because Paul was no longer being judged as a sinner, not because he wasn't a sinner, but because he had been reconciled to God through the blood of the Lamb.
Well, what he's saying is the Jews of the circumcision were saying he was lying about the law in order to further Christianity.
I got you, yeah.
So that was the lie, allegedly, and he's being sarcastic in this line. And, you know, the Jews seeking to justify themselves and keep their traditions made Paul out to be a liar of the gospel he preached. And that's the lie he's talking about here.
I got you. Thank you.
You're welcome.
So he's specifically addressing Jews here.
And the concision, yes.
Yeah. So, the end of verse 8 there, whose damnation is just, those who are guilty of those things, who say, let us do evil that good may come, their damnation is just. It is a righteous judgment. And anybody... we see it in churches today. whose end is their own betterment, not the kingdom of God. And their damnation, if they stay in that, is just. Verse 9. Go ahead.
I was just going to say amen.
Verse 9, Karen.
What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Okay. So here is the plight of man. The Jews are not better than the Gentiles, for they have both been proved to be under sin. And sin separates us from God. And then he quotes scripture, as it is written, there are none righteous, not one single person. There are none that understand. There are none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They all are doing their own vain things. They are together become unprofitable. That's that vanity, that emptiness, that lack of doing anything that has any righteous profit to it, any value. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There isn't even an exception to this statement here. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This is really what James spoke of, about how evil and unruly our tongue is. And it also speaks of what Jesus said when he said that what we speak shows what is in our hearts. And this is the heart and the place of man right here, in his sinful nature, in his flesh. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, in the way of peace. And that's that lack of war, the cessation of war between God, the reconciliation of man to God. The way of peace have they not known. And why is all this true? Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. They have no fear of God. That's the man that Jesus died on the cross for right there. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Verse 19.
Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
You can stop right there. So here we see, and once again we know he's speaking, as Davey put it, to the circumcision. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. So the law spoke to those of the Jewish faith. That's who the law was given to, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. There was no redemption in the law. The law itself has no, there is no hope in the law because we could not keep it. And proof of that is that alongside of the law was given the sacrifice, alongside the law which was given to Moses was also given the sacrifice for our sin, our falling short of the law. So they were both given, well, the sacrifices had come before, but they were established also in and through Moses. And they were established because of the need, because of our not being able to stand in the law and serve God.
And you know,
spoke of the ultimate.
When I read this years ago, I had a question. And I don't know if it's a good question or not, but it's a question. I'm going to ask Paul when I see him. When he was judged of the Jews, I was going to ask him something like, which one of you that judge me is without sin? Which one of you is perfect? And if anyone raised their hand, then you could say something like, then why do you do sacrifice? If you're perfect, why do you need a sacrifice?
Amen.
I mean, that was something I would have thought would have been a pretty good question to ask those people back then. If you're so perfect, then why do you go to the temple and do sacrifice every year?
Yep.
Because if you're perfect under the law, you don't, there's no need for sacrifice, right?
That's right.
Just a little thought that, you know, one of those little weird thoughts that float through my mind every now and then.
Well, I hope there's somebody that will listen to this one day, if not today, that will hear that. Because, I mean, that was the gospel being preached in the Old Testament, the need for that sacrifice. And as we know, it was you had the yearly sacrifice and other sacrifices, but once a year the high priest went in to make atonement for the people, and nobody knew if that sacrifice would be accepted. And we know that because he had bells around the bottom of his thing so they could hear that he was still alive in there, and I believe he was also attached to a cord, so if the sacrifice wasn't received, they could pull him back out without going into the Holy of Holies. I'm
yep.
correct in that, right, Davey?
Yeah, you are, and then they could look around and say, next?
But, I mean, there's a sense of the guiltiness of man in that whole thing. And even the priest must have gone in with some trepidation. Because you didn't know the sacrifice had to be accepted because he was in the Holy of Holies. And that's what that veil, the partition that was rent at Jesus's death, that was when the Holy of Holies was made available to all because God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
That's correct.
It is a rather magnificent thing, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Verse 19, Karen.
Oh, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has...
You can stop there for a minute. Right here we see that Jew and Gentile alike are equally sinners before God. We both stand in the same place before God, sinners, before a righteous God. It says it right there in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when you picture yourself amongst mankind, and if you don't, and not talking about the blood of the Lamb now that has reconciled us to God, but we all stand in the same mass of people, all falling short of God, all being sinners who before a righteous God. There is nobody out there, the worst person we can think of, who is in a different congregation. We're all in that congregation of sinners before God.
In other words, without Christ, and this is hard for some people to swallow, we are no better than anyone in the Taliban.
That's right.
And I know a lot of people in a lot of churches that would be highly offended at that.
Yeah. In a way, maybe, you could say in this nation, because this nation, the oracles of God were in a sense committed to this nation. It was founded by faithful believers on the shores of Massachusetts. And the word of God has been known here and has, and yet because of unbelief, has made the faith of God without effect. Not the faith of God, but that which could have been through faith has been destroyed and perverted. And in some senses, this nation stands more guilty before God, because we have had His word here.
Well, we are going the way of Israel.
Yeah. Yes.
And you know that has to be, Robin. As much as
I know.
As much as I hate to say it, it has to be. I mean, just as John the Baptist had to decrease that Jesus would increase. Before the coming of the Lord, this nation has to decrease that Israel may increase.
Yeah.
And when the catching away takes place, that'll be the time of the restoration and redemption of Israel. Would be during through the tribulation, culminating with the Battle of Armageddon.
Yes, I guess in a way, Davey, when you say that, it just shows how much I know, and I hate to say this, but even where we want to see this nation turned, and that doesn't mean there isn't going to be a harvest here, but as you say, Israel, that we must decrease so Christ may increase.
Well, it's still, you know, there's no time set.
I know.
In spite of what so many people out there are trying to say, there is no time set. There, it is still available to have another revival that could turn this nation around.
Yeah.
And by doing so, hold off the time of the tribulation again.
Amen.
I think this nation is, that the world has come close to a tribulation many times. And someone stood up and proclaimed the gospel and people believed and turned it. I think Martin Luther was one of those.
Yeah. Oh. That's interesting.
On the state of the Catholic Church in the world at that time, I mean, it was at any moment the Antichrist could just step right on the scene there. And if it hadn't been for the Reformation, we would have gone through the tribulation back then. And we would all have been born during the millennium.
Wow.
So, it, you know, it's up to the church when this stuff happens. When the church is no longer salty enough to hold back the corruption, God is going to pull the Church of Philadelphia out just as He pulled Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
and the other churches that are so caught up with the things of the world and everything else are going to be, as Lot's wife, going to turn to a pillar of salt. Then maybe, praise God, they'll become salty through the tribulation to preach the gospel.
Amen. You know, I guess it's a high-minded thing to think that we're in the last days, and yet the last days have been since Jesus' death. Right?
Well, at least the last days for the church started began to start after 70 A.D.
Gotcha, yeah. With the fall of Jerusalem and the disbursement of Israel as a nation.
With the destruction of the temple.
Yes. That's right. That's what I had meant. Or that's what I should have meant. Yes, it's amazing how many, I mean, it's rather high-minded to, in a way, to see sometimes in how you look at things. But yes, this is all about whether people are going to take God at his word and stand in that. And then the corruption is held back. That's the only thing that will hold back corruption.
Well, we had a type of Antichrist raise his head during World War II. And I believe that there had not been a revival in England which came over to this country. We may have seen the tribulation back in the late 40s, early 50s.
And when you say a type of the Antichrist, are you talking about Hitler?
Well, Hitler, but remember, the one that was behind Hitler was the Pope.
Yeah.
So Hitler wouldn't have been the Antichrist, he would have been the prophet.
Gotcha. Well, that, you know, these things give us hope, or ought to give us hope, because talk about being, I mean, we are close enough to that one historically to know how strong and how successful Hitler was being. I mean, Hitler was winning the war and destroying millions of people in his path, and yet he was stopped, as you say, by revival that broke out in England and came to this nation.
Amen. And I'm going to say this, that everyone that's listening to this right now on Blog TV, I'm going to speak specifically to those that are on Blog TV, because I know you. I know who you are. And there may be some that are going to be listening by tape. But every one of you can make a difference. Any one of you has the ability, the power within yourself, if you believe Jesus Christ, to set the Antichrist back another generation or two or three or four. Any one of you, if you dare to completely sell yourself out to Jesus Christ, completely serve him, and with boldness speak his truth, any one of you can turn the whole thing around. Any one of you.
I guess I have to agree with Linda. Amen. Let us be that one who believes God and sells out to him and preaches his word without compromise and boldly. And hold back corruption for a generation or two or three, as you say, Davey. There is no limit.
Amen.
That's something we need to repeat to ourselves tomorrow morning when we get up and midday and when we come home from work or when we greet our husband or whatever our day end is, and to stand in it again and go after it and do it and be it. Period. Karen, would you reread verse 24 and then move forward? Because I think it really needs to be connected to 25 there.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Okay. The only way we can do it is if we're willing to stand in that redemption that Jesus Christ provided us. What does it say here in verse 25? Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. That's that long suffering of God, the love of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the only way to go out there is if we understand that we are justified by him, that we are, that he paid the price to redeem us, and we can stand in that and minister it, even us who are like, who the heck are we, and what the heck are we in? And in ourselves, what do we have to offer? We have nothing except for that if we have accepted this right here, this gospel, and applied it to our heart, we can go out and stand in it and minister it, that others may come to know it too. But we can't do it if we're going out there as anything in ourselves. It is all to declare his righteousness and his forbearance and his justness. And if we can get that one down, and if we can be willing to stand in that, we can do what Davy said each and every one of us can do.
Amen.
Verse 27, Karen.
Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
There it is right there, though. Why is there no boasting? Because we haven't done it. We didn't do anything to stand and be children of the Most High God, to be able to bear his word and his power. We didn't do anything. We just have received all of the goodness and mercy and deliverance and reconciliation and everything by faith, because he said he gave it to us, and because we come to him in accordance with his word. So go ahead.
Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law.
Now, how is it that we, a people who don't follow the law, how do we establish the law? I say it's because even as Jesus walked perfectly, and the way he did that was to walk in perfect obedience to his Father, and he did nothing but what the Father said, when we walk not after our flesh but after the Spirit and walk in obedience to our God, through that the law is established. Through it, we walk in the justness and goodness and long-suffering and mercy and love and all of the gifts and fruits of the Spirit, and the law is then established.
Well, the law is also established by the fact that none are justified except through faith.
Amen.
That right. all are under sin. So that proves the law to be right. But it is faith that saves, not the law.
Amen. Amen.
You have a chat message from Megan Atherton.
I wish you wouldn't put chat messages in the Skype. That's what we have the chat room for on Blog TV.
Yeah. So,
Megan wants to ask a question.
Yes.
Firstly, I apologize. My question is in verse 30, where it says, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Is there a difference that they use two different words, or is it just two different words?
There's a difference.
Okay. Could you tell us what it is?
Yes. Well, can I ask you to explain that one?
No, I want to see if you can do it.
Well, I would like to see that too. Let's see. Well, we know what the uncircumcision through faith, that's how each one of us have come. That.
All right, let me make it easy on you.
I don't know.
When the Jews, throughout the whole line, the Jews were supposed to be believing on the coming Messiah. Correct?
Oh, yes.
So it was by their faith in the sacrifice and what it stood for and the coming of the Messiah that they were justified. So that was by their faith. The Gentile, who had no law, is justified through their faith when they believe the gospel.
Let me ask you this, when in looking at this, you know how we know that if we believe God, and that means that we take him at his word, that we shall not be ashamed. And what is in there in verse 30 is the fact that those who believed God, their faith was manifest in Jesus Christ. That which they had stood in and trusted throughout the generations was revealed and proved to be true, and that's exactly what shall happen again with Jesus's second coming.
Let me just interrupt. I'm getting a lot of messages about the sound. Folks, I apologize. It's got to be Blog TV. I have tried broadcasting in the red, and it's not making any difference. So the sound is perfect here. It's being recorded perfect. There's not a thing I can do about it. Complain to Blog TV.
And it seems like it's Sue a lot, isn't it, Davey? Where maybe it's their connection?
Well, it's Sue's connection. There's maybe a lot of people are saying it's fine. Okay, everybody out there is saying it's fine, but I bet you I've gotten 10 messages from Sue on the private thing that's saying, complaining about the audio, and I can't do anything about it. One okay. Message is all I need.
Yeah.
Casey said it's horrible there. Well, that's Paul's fault, Casey. Go blame Paul.
So, Davey, was I incorrect in that when I said that about, there's going to be that day when our faith is proven, and the Jews actually had one of those days already when Jesus walked the earth, and those who were, as you said, had the faith and were looking for their Messiah, they have already been justified. Those up until then already have been proven to be true and that their faith was rightly placed. And we're in that same place now where We too shall be proved that our faith is in the right place one time, which is a little off of what you said, but it brought to mind that we're in the same place, that we're lifting up and holding on to something that will be proven, and we will not be ashamed in it. You know, when Jesus comes back, our faith will be proven to be true.
Yeah, well, you're right there. But see, the point Paul is trying to get across to the circumcision and uncircumcision here is that the Jews' faith were justified by their faith, in that they had the oracles of God, they were raised up to know what the sacrifice was to represent, to know that a Messiah would come, to know that God would take away the sins of his people through a Messiah. They had this, they knew this, they believed that, therefore they were justified when Jesus came. However, the Gentiles, who knew no such thing, they did not know God, they knew nothing of the law, and if they did, they didn't care about it. They were justified through the faith that they received when they received Jesus Christ.
Gotcha. And that also is why you clarified and called those that he was speaking to in the beginning the circumcision, because it's all who joined the Jewish faith there,
right,
who were justified by faith.
Correct.
And the uncircumcision, as you just said, who didn't, if they knew the law, they didn't care about it, that they were justified through faith. And so then, as you said, that the do we then make void the law through faith? No, we establish it, because the law has been established as just and true, but of course our salvation came through Jesus Christ, because we could not keep the law.
Amen.
Thank you. And that was a good question, Megan.
That was a very good question, Megan. You can jump in anytime with questions like that.
I'll try and remember not to Skype you the message, though.
Well, at least it got my attention. Let's put it that way.
So, Karen, chapter 4, verse 1.
What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Okay, hold on just a minute there. So it goes back up here and it says, What are we going to say about Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh? What did Abraham find? For if he were justified by works, he would have something to glory about, something to boast about. Not before God, because let me back up. Abraham, it says here in verse 3, believed God, and it was that belief in God and in his word that then God attributed or accounted Abraham as righteous. In God's eyes, Abraham was righteous because he believed him.
And what was it, Robin, that he believed God about?
Well, he believed God, he believed that he would have a son through whom the Messiah would come, that through whom all nations would be blessed.
There you go.
He believed him to the point that, and I was thinking about this, Davey, over this past week. You know, Abraham, when he brought Isaac up onto the mountain to sacrifice him, he had come to that place of knowing God to be true, and that no matter what God said, nothing could negate it except for a person. I mean, we can negate God's truth. We can, God can say to Robin, you can actually, if you will stand and boldly minister me, you can be salty and hold back corruption. But if I don't take him at his word and do it, God hasn't become less powerful, but I haven't allowed it to bear fruit in me. But Abraham had come to that place where he believed God to such an extent that obedience to God could not negate God's word. So to sacrifice his son, Abraham knew that God was bound to raise him from the dead because Isaac had yet to bear seed. And I thought to myself, you know, that had to come before Isaac had children, because afterwards that same promise would no longer have stood. Because he would have still, the promise still would have come true, that through Isaac, through that child, the child of promise, all nations would have been blessed.
Amen. And you know what's interesting now? You know, God made a covenant with Abraham. And in this covenant with Abraham, and in any covenant, there's a two-way street here. And basically, it was a pretty serious covenant. And in this covenant, God had Abraham put up a sacrifice and put the sacrifice on fire and all, and told Abraham if he broke or added to the covenant, he would become as a sacrifice. If God broke or added to the covenant, he would become as that sacrifice. So that was a pretty heavy deal. So when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, God knew that he had to do the same thing with his firstborn. And in his case, only begotten. And that was Jesus. But because God could provide a better sacrifice than Isaac, that is, the lamb, which was Jesus in the brambling bush. Since God could do that, he provided that so that Isaac could live. But when it came to God having to reciprocate and follow through with his end of the bargain, there was none greater that could take the place of Jesus. So Jesus had to fulfill his Father's will and die on that cross.
It's an amazing thing.
And who says God isn't fair? I don't.
Yeah. Nope. But that's the faith that God calls each and every one of us to.
Well, you know, let's go back to something you said a minute ago. You said if God said to you that if you were obedient to him, and if you had faith, and if you stood up, and I'm paraphrasing what you said, and you with courage went out and preached and did all this stuff, you could be salt and hold back corruption. Then I would agree with what you said, that your obedience to him would be a factor. Amen?
Amen.
But if God said, I have made you a salt unto the nations, and I have called you and made you a voice to speak unto the people and to perform my wonders that they may believe. If God said that, then it's just a matter of whether or not you're going to do it the easy way or the hard way.
Yes.
And you know what, Robin? I believe that's what God has already told you.
And I'm trying to do the easy way.
and for years you tried it the hard way. I mean, I believe that's something God told you back in 1976 or 78, one of those 2 years. Maybe not exactly those words.
Yeah.
And He's bringing it about in spite of you. Amen.
Well, and I will tell you this, Davey. I can only be thankful for the goodness of God that is able and willing and long-suffering and kind.
Amen.
I praise him. But yes, this is the call of God. In fact, I also want to just mention something I had thought about, because when we read the very beginning of Romans where it said, let me see if I can find it. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the purpose of obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called to that same obedience to the faith, obedience to the faith. That's the call of God to any who will hear, obedience to the faith.
Amen.
And that's what we're about, strengthening everybody too.
Now, obedience to the faith is that faith that Jesus Christ did it all.
Amen.
And has
Amen.
Given it that we in him can do all things whatsoever he commands us to do, regardless what it is.
Amen. And Abraham portrayed that to us in a manner that is clear. Who was willing to sacrifice his own son because he believed God over absolutely everything else.
Amen.
So in verse 4, now to him that worketh is there. So if you're going to work for it, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So you're in a constant state of debt.
And you know what? That's what most people want. They want God in their debt. So they can boss him around.
Davey, I've just had a thought also about Abraham willing to give up Isaac. Scripture also, Jesus also said that unless you prepare to give up your father and mother and brother and sister, you're not worthy of being a follower.
Yeah, it's fit to be my disciple.
I'm paraphrasing it. Sorry?
He said you're not fit except you hate father, mother, sister, brother, yeah, wife and children for my sake. You're not fit for the kingdom to be my disciple. Right.
He said you must prepare to give them all up to follow me. And that's what Abraham was doing. He was giving up his precious son.
Yes.
Well, I also...
Go ahead, Robin.
No, okay. You answered her. Yes, you said yes. Amen.
Okay.
This is a good answer.
I like that answer, yes.
Yay, Lord.
Can I say something too?
Can you?
Please, may I?
Go ahead.
It's sort of a question. Verse 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Could that be ended at, you know, with the end of the next verse, his faith is counted for unrighteousness, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The comparison being that we all have the measure of faith. We all have faith. It's just where you put it. Verse 5's faith is counted for righteousness because he believes the Lord who justifies the ungodly. But those who put their faith, if you will, in the works, they get, you know, that
they're unrighteous.
Reward of debt, not of grace.
Right, absolutely.
Well, and that goes back to your question that you'd like to ask Paul, Davey, about why then did you sacrifice? You know? Obviously, works, we are not able to work a work unto salvation. Period.
Yeah, you know, one way to minister to Jews today as you ask them, how can they be saved under their law?
Yes.
And when they tell you, well, you by keeping the law. Well, by keeping the law, it says to do sacrifice. You do not do the sacrifice, therefore how can you be forgiven? And then they'll try to come up with some lame excuse to say, oh, so God's a liar then. And then after you get them there, then you open them up and show them how Jesus fulfilled that sacrifice. If they haven't run off screaming by that time.
Megan?
I was thinking today about church and about the Word and how you can read the Word but actually not know the Lord. You can just be a studier of, you know, from an intellectual sort of sense, study the Bible, if you will. And I was thinking what church is today that we see out here in most places, and it's really kind of a moral code that you sort of live by to feel good about yourself and read the Bible, but you don't believe the giver of life. You just believe the law, if you will, and trying to look good, you know, trying to do works that make you look good.
Right. In other words, the churches today look just exactly like the Jews did back then.
Yeah.
Yep, and just like the Jews back then, we have learned in reading Acts and now beginning in Romans, we're really anti-Gentiles. So is the church of today. They're just too important and too high and wonderful and too acceptable and too all of those things. And everybody else on the outside, well, they just aren't deserving or they just are whatever. They're just less than me or us. And so they too really don't care and don't look to see, and their desire isn't the salvation of those on the outside, even like the Jews' desire wasn't the salvation of others. But it also, Megan's words show how knowing the word and being able to speak the word isn't the same as believing the word and ministering the word. They're two different things. And we got to make we've been blessed to have the opportunity to understand the word. But if we don't then apply it to our own lives and go forth and minister, we're just clanging cymbals. And we're not being heard, and we're worthless. And all that the Lord has given unto us bears no fruit. And what does he say? He says he will go and take it and give it to one who bears fruit. He'll give it to the one that's bearing so much fruit, the one with the 10 talents who has brought it 100-fold. So I believe, Karen, it's verse 6.
Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Okay, right there. Now that's where we want to be. We want to be one of those men whom God does not want to be one of those men whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered.
Robin, you cut out there for a little bit. So you want to go back and start over where you said you want to be one of those men whom God...
Yes. We want to be one of these men that David describes who... imputes righteousness without works, where we are accounted righteous not by works but by faith. We want to be one of those men whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered, who the Lord does not impute sin. And that imputing of sin, he isn't going to lay it on us and hold us accountable to it. He is going to forgive us even as though we aren't sinners. That's the status that this man is. He is received by God as though he was not a sinner because he comes through the faith of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the sin, his sin is not even seen.
That's right.
It's like Samson. Before he blew it with Delilah, spilled the beans, so to speak, God did not see his sin and all the things that he did.
That's the place to stand, and every one of us are sinners, so the only right standing with God is that place where God does not see our sin.
That's right. So if somebody by the name of Delilah wants to know your secret, you tell her to get away from you.
Amen. Amen. That's what we want to be. Verse 9, Karen.
Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised.
Okay. So right there we see that Paul lays it out that God in his perfectness, Abraham came to that faith that God accounted righteousness unto him before circumcision. He was even as a Gentile then. And then the circumcision was given as an outward sign of that which had occurred inwardly and that relationship that Abraham now stood in with God. And it was there to show that it is by faith, not by circumcision or uncircumcision, because Abraham was both. And he's the father of all who believe, whether they be circumcised or not, whether they be Jew or Gentile.
Amen. And like you said, he received that grace by his faith before circumcision. And then circumcision became a sign of that faith.
That's right. That's a pretty enormous statement. The circumcision was the sign of that faith. And that is what the Jews lost.
They lost the faith but kept the circumcision because they had their faith in the circumcision, not in the one who gave it.
Which again is where we find ourselves in this time.
We find people today, their faith is in their churches. Their faith is in their traditions. Their faith, well, my great grandmother went to this church, and my grandmother and my daddy and my mama, and by God, that's the church I'm going to belong to. And, ain't going to do you a bit of good.
Yeah. Come on. Karen, did you read 11?
I believe I was on
13.
13?
Yeah, she read 11
yes,
and 12.
Yes, I was on 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
Okay, you can stop there for a minute. You know, right here is where it is reestablished or re-spoken that this salvation is given to all. It is freely given on the terms of the grace of God through the blood of the Lamb to everyone who will believe. To the Jew first, as Paul says, and also to the Gentile. And it came by faith, you know, and when we read this, Davy, it reminds me of Mary when she went in to see Elizabeth, and she said something like, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," and she calls him her Savior. And that is a acknowledgement of the need of a Savior and of the faith that he is her Savior. And that is kind of what this is speaking of.
Amen.
For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And that goes back to Megan's question that you answered, the circumcision by faith. There is a description of it.
Yeah, well, you know, the law was not given to Abraham, so therefore it couldn't have been of the law.
That is true. It was given to Moses. Amen. So continue, Karen.
As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness.
Just 1 second. That go back, but verse 21, listen to that one. It says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That was Abraham's definition of God right there. He was fully persuaded that what God said, he was able to do. There was nothing, there was no giant in Abraham's land, because God was bigger than anything else. He was bigger than a 100-year-old body with a 90-year-old wife who could not have children. And she could not have children. She was past the time of having children. Her body, the body that God had, that God gives women that can bear children, hers could not bear children. And yet that did not stop Abraham's faith. Nothing should stop belief in what God has said. We saw it when he told the disciples to go to the other side and the waves came up and they say to Jesus, "What, do you not even care that we die?" Abraham did not say that here. He probably said it at times earlier in his life, but he came to that place where he so believed a righteous and honest and loving and faithful God that that is all he knew. He was fully persuaded that God could perform his word.
You know, your definition, if you will, of trustworthy, God is trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust. This verse here puts that into a picture.
Yeah. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, and that glorified God.
You know, there are times, folks, when some of you stagger at the concept that God can forgive you your sins. Some of you believe that you've committed such bad sins that there's no way God could forgive you. And you have to overcome that. You have to have the faith of Abraham that there's not a sin that you've committed that he cannot forgive you. He can forgive them all.
And Davey, isn't that what Abraham had to go through when he brought that sacrifice to God and then that great horror of darkness came over him and God forgave him?
Yep.
Wasn't that what was going on there where Abraham the sinner came before a righteous God and God accepted his sacrifice?
Amen.
Or accepted him?
Well, Abraham, the thing was with him, he was an idol maker. He was an idol cutter. And he would cut these idols out and people would buy them and worship them. And one day, cutting out an idol, he backs up, he's looking at it, the servant falls down because he's not quite finished, but it looks close enough for Jazz, you know. The servant can recognize it, so he falls down. Abraham looks at him and says, "What an idiot. What an idiot. I just made that thing. How can anyone fall down and worship that which I can create with my own hands out of something I couldn't even create to start with?"
Right. He did not create the wood or the stone that he made the idol with.
Right. So in his heart he said, surely there is a God above all. And this is the God I want to worship. And that's when God revealed himself to him.
It's a beautiful thing. And the thing about Abraham, too, is there wasn't any. I mean, we're all surrounded by other people. Right here and amongst ourselves. Not a one of us are alone. We got each other right here. Abraham was alone in that.
Amen. He was alone in the whole nation. World, even.
Yep. He walked out into evil nations being the only one with a relationship with God.
Now think about it. If Abraham, alone in the world, believed God and could change the world, doesn't that go back to what I said about any one of you?
And you know, Davey, when the children of Israel came out and went to go into the promised land, the testimony of Abraham still was alive in those lands.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
You talk about generations past this generation. Abraham is proof of that, too.
And isn't that one of the reasons why Abraham, I mean, while it was righteous of God to judge those nations?
Megan, your voice changed.
There you go. You like that, huh?
That's Steve, everybody.
Yeah. Hi. Hello, my name is Megan.
My name is Megan.
The thing is that Abraham's wanderings in the promised land, and then the same testimony through Isaac and then through Jacob, through all three of them, is what then set the stage for why it was righteous of God to judge the inhabitants of that land when their iniquity or pride was full because of the rejection of the word.
Amen.
And yet there was Rahab who did not reject it. And she was saved.
And her testimony was obvious. They all knew that God had given them the land.
Yep. But she was the only one that humbled herself before the God of Israel.
That's right.
And those joined her.
Children.
You broke up, but I think you were saying something. You had to go take care of the children. Go. Get out of here. Bye.
Karen, would you reread verse 21 down through the end?
and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Amen. So this testimony of Abraham was written to us so that we too can have that same relationship and forgiveness and right standing with God that Abraham walked in. Davy, in verse 25 there, it said, who was delivered for our offenses. And we know that Jesus hung on a cross and took upon him our sins. He was raised again, though, for our justification. And it was in that resurrection from the dead that we now have found entrance, because that is the power that we now walk in.
So the power of the cross isn't the cross with the body on it. Some people call that the crucifix.
Yes.
The power of the cross is the cross without the body on it. And it's the faith that not only did he die for our sins, but he was resurrected for our justification, that gives us salvation. And there are many out there who only see the death on the cross. They don't apply the resurrection to their lives. And that's why Paul explains baptism as being the baptism in water baptism as being baptized into the body of Christ. We are raised with Christ in water baptism into his body by the Spirit of God. And by that, until we get our new bodies, which will also be raised up because his was raised up.
Amen.
I think we ought to hold chapter 5 for next week. What do you think?
I agree with you, Damien. Thank you.
So, does anybody have any questions? That was your question, really, but I asked it before you did.
Thank you for that, too.
You're welcome.
It is a blessing to have you with us going through these Acts and now Romans.
Well, it's a blessing to be here.
I am pleased to that is true. It is a blessing to join together in the Word of God.
Amen.
Both because we're in his body and because we're in his written revelation.
And the more you're in it, the more able you are to walk it.
Amen. Good night, Angie. Did anybody have any questions? Megan, Karen, Joan?
Not at present.
Not at present.
So we will be able to enter into chapter 5 next Wednesday.
Amen.
Amen.
Why don't you close us out, Robin?
Yeah, God bless everyone. And be strong in the Lord and the power of his might.
Amen.